And I pray.
Wonderful truth that's portrayed there in music. I'm so grateful for that. Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 10, please. As we continue our series on fear, this morning I'd like for us to look at the disciples. Have I entitled the message, The Cost of the Right Fear? Or we could say it this way, Fear in Ministry. Fear in Ministry. Now, for all of us in this room that have ever spent any time ministering, and I'm referring to those volunteer or part-time paid staff, whatever it might be, okay, all of us would probably admit that at some point we've been fearful in the things God has asked us to do, placed us in a position perhaps where we thought, I don't know about that. That particular thing, boy, I don't know. And this is the larger context of Matthew chapter 10. If you look at verse 1, he says, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. That would have been quite an intimidating task, wouldn't it? Now, I'm going to send you out, and these are the things I want you to do. And then he lists the names of the disciples. In the middle of this chapter, I want us to look at verse 26. And we're going to look at more than these verses. But notice what he says in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. There's our logical thing. Okay, because of this, don't fear them. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Let's look at verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. Verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. There's a similar story told to us in Luke chapter 12. In fact, Brother Wes quoted that a little bit this morning. I thought, well, that's going to go perfect with the message this morning. The context is the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and how they're going to deal with the disciples as they begin to work some of these miracles. The truth is, in this day, the Pharisees could be pretty intimidating people. And Jesus was saying to them, look, you don't have to fear them. You don't have to fear the other people as well. The direct context in Matthew chapter 10 is how they have treated Jesus and how they will treat us as we serve Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not just talking about those who serve in a full-time capacity, though this certainly will apply. These truths apply to anyone who will serve God passionately, which is one of our themes. And I think what the Lord is laying out for them in this passage of Scripture is this truth. We must be willing to serve Jesus no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And he gives some pretty intimidating things in this passage of Scripture. So I want us to see, first off this morning, the potential of fear. Look at verse 16. He says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh, okay. Thank you. That's bam, right off the bit. It's like, yeah, no wonder he says, fear not therefore, right? Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in the synagogues. Oh, this is getting better. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We saw that in Acts chapter 4 on Wednesday night with the disciples. Verse 21, And the brother shall be delivered up to the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but ye that endure to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The potential of fear. I want us to look at a number of things about this. Number one, I think he first off talks about the vulnerability of ministry. I'm going to send you forth as sheep among wolves. The last time I checked, sheep didn't really have a chance against wolves. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Wolves are opportunists. They test their prey, sensing any weakness or vulnerability through visible cues and even through hearing and through scent. Contrary to ambush predators, they rely on the element of surprise and a short, intense burst of energy to secure their prey. Wolves are endurance. They are coursing predators. They will chase for days at times. They chase their prey often longer distance, sometimes even miles, in order to find the right animal or opportunity. On the hunt, wolves work together with certain individuals, typically carrying out their specific role in the hunt, often based on age, gender, socially, standing, and so forth. In other words, they all have a job and they do it in the hunt. They are smart. They attack at the weakest point, just as Amalek attacked the hinder parts of Israel and just as Satan goes after the weakest. Jesus said to them, this is what you have to look forward to. I want you to serve me. I'm going to send you forth. By the way, you're going to be sheep among wolves. And if that's not good enough, I'm going to give you some more things to be encouraged about. The truth is, there is vulnerability in ministry. When you go to serve people, there's a natural vulnerability that comes with it. There are going to be people that will misunderstand you. There will be people that will accuse you. And we're going to see this as it kind of flows out here. The fact is, by its very nature, we are vulnerable in that process. And Jesus is telling us, serve anyway. But I think the second thing he says is the balance of ministry. Notice what he says there. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, without this text of Scripture, most of us would not think of serpents as wise. Matter of fact, most of us, we look at the overall thing of Scripture, would not see any positive characteristics in a serpent. But Jesus pulls one out here specifically. In other words, the idea behind this is be slow and careful with ministry. Don't barge into things. The word wise means to be intelligent or prudent. Prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And then he says, be harmless as doves. This carries the idea of innocence, an unmixed or a purity about themselves. So here's what I think Jesus is saying. As we minister to others, may we be prudent but pure in both actions and motives. That's interesting. He's saying this in the context of dealing with people like the Pharisees, who were not always prudent and who most clearly were not pure in the process. But Jesus says, look, when you minister to people, here's how I want you to minister. And then he talks about verses 17 through 25, the people of ministry. And he says some pretty astounding things, doesn't he? He says, friends, family, government officials, all will potentially be against you when you serve me. Matter of fact, your own family members may turn against you. Brother against brother, or child against father, or whatever. It's the potential of that's there. We talked a little bit this morning with some of you that maybe some of you in a family relationship has already faced some of that intensity because of your salvation. But he says to them here, when you get in these intense ministry situations, don't worry about what to say. I'm going to give you an answer in that very moment. And again, we have the illustration for us in Acts chapter 4 that we looked at Wednesday night. When Peter was standing before this council, and the idea behind that council is that they were grilling him. What does he say to them? if you're asking me about why this impotent man's healed, can I tell you that it's Jesus Christ whom you crucified? That's the reason that this man's whole. And then preaches the gospel to them. What an amazing testimony that is. And then I think he gives us what may not be initially look like good news, but he gives us some good news. He says, you're in good company. You're in good company. They hated me. Now, you're like, okay, but that means they're going to hate me too, right? Yep. But don't be shocked by that, because if they hated me, they're certainly going to hate you in the process. It's interesting. They will call you names. He specifically brings up here, they've called the master of the house Beelzebub. Do you think they're going to call you any less? They call Jesus the devil. The truth is, they were the devil. Has anybody ever had someone accuse you of something that they themselves were actually doing? It's kind of ironic, isn't it? They call you names, names that will resemble them more than you in the process. In every one of these things, sheep among wolves, family members turning about you and so forth, every single one of these holds the potential to fear. They can wreak down on us, don't they? Can you imagine what happens? Matter of fact, I did a little bit of study this week on wolves. And one of the things that wolves do, they stalk and stalk and stalk and stalk and stalk until somebody panics. And eventually, one animal in the pack of whatever they're chasing will eventually panic and think, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to run away from them. And that's when they're gone. Generally, a pack of wolves will not attack another large pack of animals. They won't do it. They just wait and wait and wait and wait. There's always potential for fear, but there's also potential for focus. That is, we can either fear man or we can focus on God and therefore fear him. Most of us have served in ministry for any length of time. We'll admit we have vacillated between these two, haven't we? We vacillated between fearing man and fearing God and saying, God, I just want to do this for you. But by the way, there's a reason in the Word of God where God tells prophets, don't be afraid of their faces. Be careful here. Be strong and of good courage. Do this and do that, because God knows our tendency. The question is, will we serve anyway? What does the enemy know it'll take to stop you? What is he stalking in you, waiting for that weak moment to get you? Now listen, I'm just going to tell you, this is not exactly the greatest recruitment poster in the world, right? I mean, this is not something you pin up and go, looking for men. You're going to be sheep among wolves. Everybody's going to hate your guts. They're going to call you the devil. But we're looking for joiners. Can anybody want to join? You're like, yeah. That's exactly what Jesus is telling him. Go. And when you go, these things are going to happen. So there's certainly potential for fear. But I want us to see number two here, the proclamation in spite of fear. It is in this context, this whole process of sheep among wolves, be wise as serpents. The people are going to attack you. They're going to call you names. Friends are going to turn against you. Family members are going to turn against you. Fear them not, therefore. Because all of these things are happening, don't be afraid. Though all of these potentials exist to fear, don't. Don't fear. And then he says something really interesting. He said, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Boy, what a comfort that is, isn't it? In other words, God knows the real deal. My brother likes to use that word a lot. He's like, that's the real deal right there, you know? God knows the real deal. He knows my motive. He knows your motive. He knows the attacks and the purpose behind the attack. God knows it all. And he will settle it. What a comforting thing to know. He knows. Matter of fact, they may think they're winning. They may think they're going to put to silence the apostles. And we can see that again as we've been studying in Acts, that they're going to try to put them to silence. Don't speak in this man's name. Right. We're going to speak anyway. Okay, we're going to beat you. We're going to speak anyway. We're going to put you in jail. We're going to speak anyway. We're going to kill James. We're going to speak anyway. Why? Where did they get that? From these kind of passages right here, where God said, this is what's going to happen. Listen, I don't think the New Testament church was shocked these things happened. God had told them. And once the Holy Spirit illuminated their mind and they began to realize who Jesus was and the fact that Israel would reject him overall, they expected these things to happen. No matter how dark it may appear, we do not have to fear. And the question for us is, are we willing to allow fear to dominate us? Matter of fact, are we so afraid that we just don't minister at all? We just stop ministering because, after all, I might get hurt, or might this might happen, or that might happen. And the truth is, we can't allow that. God says these things are going to happen. The potential of fear, the proclamation in spite of fear. Number three, we see the preference of fear. Notice what he says in verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, this is an interesting verse because there's not good news in here at first, right? Because what is Jesus saying to them? Listen, don't fear the guys who will kill you. Right? Because it's like, oh, you mean there's guys going to kill us? Right? I mean, isn't that the implication of the passage? Don't fear them that will kill you. How often has that happened through the years? Do you know if you look at persecution websites today, somewhere between 250 to 400,000 people this year will die for their faith. They will die because they claim to believe exactly what you and I believe. And by the way, those figures pale in comparison to some years. There were years when millions of people died because they believed what you and I believe. Potential for fear? Yeah. But don't fear them, because listen to me. This is going to sound a little harsh, but listen to me closely. All they can do is kill you. Right? That's what he's saying. All they can do is take your body. That's it. They can't do anything else. And if you really want to fear something, fear me, Jesus is saying. Because I have the potential to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, Jesus puts it on an eternal level, doesn't he? This really is about a relationship with God. Humans may kill us, yes, but that's all they can do. They cannot touch us, really. God, however, can touch your body and your soul. He has the power to destroy both in hell. Wow. I'm not necessarily endorsing this guy, but Jimmy Valvano, who coached the North Carolina State basketball team to a national championship, died of cancer in 1993. As cancer was destroying his body, he made a famous speech, and in it he said this: cancer can take away all my physical abilities, but it cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, it cannot touch my soul. The truth is, whatever happens in this life is limited to just our physical. Whatever people can do to us, they can put us in jail, they can beat us, they can kill us. But if we have our confidence in Jesus Christ, they cannot destroy that. Do I fear people or God? That's really the preference of fear. Which am I going to prefer to fear? The truth is, I will fear one or the other. I'm not going to stay neutral. I'm either going to reject God and fear man, or I'm going to reject man and fear God. That's my choices today. I want us to see number four, the proof of why not to fear. The proof of why not to fear. I find the rest of this text of Scripture amazing. I'm going to tell you why. God didn't have to give us any other proof than He'd already given us. He didn't have to prove to us that He was a God worthy of fear. He didn't have to prove to us that He really cares and loves us. He didn't have to do any of that. But in the midst of this context, when He's telling these men, I want you to serve me, and I want you to serve me in unbelievably difficult circumstances, in which people will hate you, in which people will call you names, in which people very much may turn on you, in which people may kill you. Can I tell you? I care. That's what He says. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. I want us to see this proof of why not to fear. Number one, our value to God. Our value to God. And He uses rather unique circumstances, doesn't He? He first pulls the sparrows. Now, you've heard that I'm feeding sparrows at my house currently because of the Bible. By the way, we've gotten a few other kind of birds lately, so I'm not sure if God took care of the sparrows or what. But these are seemingly small and largely worthless animals. By the way, a farthing is 1/16 of a day's wages. Okay, so approximately, right? Around 30 minutes of work, something like that? No, it'd actually be, yeah, something along that lines. Okay, so I don't know what you make, but you can kind of figure that out. That's for two of them. Fairly minimal, right? Yet God says, not one of them falls to the ground without me knowing. By the way, the best I can figure, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 35 different species of sparrows in North America alone. There are somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 million pairs of sparrows in the world. And number one, I'm not sure who counted them, but nevertheless, I heard it on the internet. It must be true, right? But isn't it amazing? Something that's so plentiful. And God says, not one, one single one, not one of them will fall to the ground. And by the way, I have your hairs numbered too. For some of us, that's less of a task than others, right? Amazing. And really, who cares about the numbers of your hair? But God knows. The point is this. If God knows and cares about such really trivial details, doesn't He know when something is happening to you? Fear ye not, therefore, for you have more value than sparrows. Here's what God says. Not a little bitty sparrow can hit the ground without me knowing. Do you not think I'll know when you're suffering persecution? Do you think I won't know when you're hurting? Do you think I don't know when someone's calling you names? Do you think I don't know when someone challenges your ability to minister? Do you think I'll not know those things? Isn't this amazing that our God would give us this? Like, He could have just said, serve me. This is what I want you to do. But He's demonstrating for us that He cares about us. Again, fear ye not, therefore. Because I care about trivial details, don't fear. Do you see your value before God? Our value before God, but number two, our position before God. Notice what He says in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This comes as both a blessing and a warning, doesn't it? A blessing if we stand with God and a warning if we do not. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This word confess here means to declare openly. In other words, if we declare openly that we are his, God's, or if we reject or refuse to declare openly that we are his. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into all the details. Some of you guys who love the Greek language can look into this. This is not a one time I failed to stand for God. This is a repeated, continuous action. So God's not saying that in a moment of weakness, we don't stand for him. Maybe in a break room at work, or maybe we didn't give the track that we should have because we were afraid, or whatever. By the way, I'm not excusing those things. That's certainly sin. But he's not saying that that means you're not going to confess me before men. What he's saying is, listen, if you never stand for me, if you never are willing to say I'm one of his, then you're not. Then you're not. He makes that clear in this passage. He makes it clear in the Luke passage. He makes it clear in the 2 Timothy chapter 2 passage. And so, friend, I want to ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted him as your Savior? That's the whole reason he came to this earth. And are you ready to stand for him? I've had people say, I'm ready to die for God. He doesn't ask you to die for him right now. He's asking you to live for him. That's what he wants right now. Might it come where we have to die for our faith? That could be. But at this point, he's asking us to live for him. So are we willing to do that? Have we told our neighbors that we're a Christian? Have we tried to reach them with the gospel? Our position before God. Again, this was very real to these men. They were going to go out. And they were going to face these things. They were going to be called names. They were going to have family members turn on them. All these kind of things are happening. And Jesus says to them, I want you to stand with me. I know what's happening. I care about it. But I want you to stand with me. Don't fear when it comes. Are you actively confessing or denying God? By the way, one of the many ways that we can openly confess is through baptism. Is God asking you to be baptized? And have you said no? That's one of the ways. I want us to see number three as we look through this particular proof of why not to fear. I want us to see our war because of God. Because we're connected to him. Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Wow. Some of you in this room know better than others that within your own home, you have taken a stand and it's cost you. And in some cases, it is still costing you. Some in this room, their mates have walked out on them because of their stand on scriptures. They didn't want to serve God. They didn't want to obey God. And because of that, they walked out. I want you to listen to me. God knows. God knows. And if he cares about a sparrow, how much does he care for you? How much does he care for you? Some of you have siblings or parents that are hostile because of the gospel. The point is that God is worth it. Our love for him should outweigh our love for anyone else. He's worth it for what he's done for us. How does your love for God compare to the love for family? Listen, I want to tell you, I love my family. I love my wife. It's the greatest gift God gave me on earth. I love my four children. I love most of my son-in-laws. I'm kidding. I really do love them. They're perfect for my girls. I love my daughter-in-law. I really love my grandchildren. They're perfect. Every one of them. But if, I want you to hear me closely, if my love for any of them, including this precious lady right here, exceeds the love for God, they're an idol. And the truth is, I make a far better husband, father, and grandfather when I put God number one. Now, let's just be honest this morning, okay? None of us in this room know how that'll play out if a gun is to her head. Or to one of my grandchildren's head. I'm going to tell you how I hope it will play out. But I've not been there. And most of us have not been there either. We may. And God says, I know. I care. I know the conflict that's going on. I know what I'm asking you to do. I'm not oblivious to the sacrifices I'm asking of you. I left heaven's portals. I left the glory. I was robed in human flesh. I'm going to walk to a cross and be treated as no other human being has ever been treated before, as the Son of God. I could walk away from that, but I did not because of you. I know what you're going through. And he leads us right into number four here, our cross demonstrating for God. He says in verses 38 and 39, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, as of this telling of this story, the men had not yet experienced Jesus Christ dying on the cross, but everybody in that culture knew what a cross death meant. It was not hidden from them. Matter of fact, it was so heinous that it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. Couldn't be done. So when Jesus says, take up my cross, please listen, I'm not making fun of anybody, but he's not talking about a nice, pretty, painted cross that we wear around our necklace. He's not talking about a nice, pretty cross that we put on wheels and pull across the country. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, at that time, one of the most heinous, disgusting things that anybody could relate to. Only the worst of the scourge of humanity was ever put on a cross. So you're talking about shocking these men. If he hadn't already shocked them, he's got their attention now. I want you to take up your cross willingly, and I want you to follow me. By the way, guys, just lose your life. Just lose it. Matthew 16 and verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you know what the word deny means? It means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. Solve a lot of squabbling in churches, wouldn't it? If we just denied ourselves. Color of the carpet, color of the walls. Just deny yourself. Jesus said, that's what I'm asking of you. I'm not interested in you getting your way. I'm interested in getting my way. Are we losing our life in him? Are we cross bearers with all the shame and the stigma and the suffering and everything that comes with that? Are we willing to do that? I want us to see lastly in this text of Scripture, very interesting, our ministry because of fear. And I'm referring to the fear of God. He specifically mentions a ministry here. Now please listen to me, okay, because we're going to transition just a little bit. though I think this entire text of Scripture is referring to anybody who serves God. They don't have to be paid. Anybody who serves God. I think he's transitioning in this section to those who specifically minister to those who are in full-time ministry. Okay, watch what he says here. And he that receiveth you, he's referring to the disciples, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So here's what Jesus said. When you accept the disciples, you're in essence accepting me as Jesus, and you're accepting God the Father. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, ye shall in no wise lose his reward. I think specifically God has said, I'm going to address people who are ministering to ministers. Specifically. Can I tell you something? That includes you. That includes you. That includes every time one of you who are quote unquote not in full-time ministry, you give a green handshake to a college student or somebody on deputation. He says, you might as well have given it to me. And every time the grocery bandit fills up a car, you might as well have given it to me. And every time you give a note of encouragement to one of these young people or someone that's in full-time ministry, you might as well have done it unto me. Do you get the picture of what God's saying? Those are powerful things. Now, please listen to me, okay? I'm not saying all this so that you'll give me green handshakes. You treat us very well, but can I listen to you? I mean, can you listen to me for a second? You folks do a really good job of that, and I'm grateful. Matter of fact, I'm taking my wife out for Valentine's dinner, and it's not going to cost me anything because somebody gave me a gift card. Like, you're a cheapskate. Maybe. I watched somebody Wednesday night give a green handshake to a college student. I watched it take place. Can I tell you, there are men currently in the ministry. I've talked to some who nobody's given them a cup of cold water. And they're thirsty. As you know, 20% of all pastors will quit in the pandemic. 20% of all men who entered the pandemic as a pastor will quit. That's a staggering figure. By the way, we were already losing them at staggering numbers. Jesus said, when you do this, you do it unto me. And sometimes people don't even know all that's going on. When we first came to Bible college, I still don't know how it happened. I don't know how we got here. I don't know how I paid my first semester's bill. I think at one point we had figured up that I made a total of $1,600 from the middle of August to the end of December. Took 9.5 credit hours, somehow took finals. I still don't remember it all. But I can tell you, I remember days leaving this church building when my family had very little to eat and my car was loaded with groceries. And I can tell you times that I pulled up to a gas pump to put $2 in, and it was the last $2 I had when somebody on the other side said, fill it up. I remember those days. I don't even know that I can put into words what those kind of things mean. Hey, listen to me. Some of you are sacrificing incredibly to drop that money in that offering plate every week so that our missionaries around the world can stay on the field That's just like you handed it to God. That's what he's saying in this passage. And when those people are out there on the front lines and there's sheep among wolves, you're the one that's holding them up. That's what he's saying. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Listen, it's not just a cup of cold water. It's not just a reward in the name of a prophet. It's far more than that. It's far more than that. Just this week, I talked to missionaries that are on the field partially because of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I talked to Matt Northcutt yesterday. He texted me and said, "Pastor, I know it's your day off, but I really need to talk to you." It's amazing what God's doing. Both their churches are growing. One of their churches that's in the second town, they're outgrowing their building. There's not many buildings to rent. But coincidentally, a building has come on the market valued at $1.1 million. It's a church. No, it's the Seventh-day Adventist church. They're leaving town, and they want to make sure it goes to a ministry. It's listed on the market for less than half of its value. It is literally perfect for them. They said, "Pastor, will you just pray?" They don't have $385,000, but it's a lot better than $900,000. What's happening? They're reaching people. John Spites texted me this morning and said, "Pastor, 200 meters from my house, there's a perfect building that our church can be in. Only $185 a month. I'm going to look at it tomorrow. Will you pray?" That it's mission dollars working. That's the deal. Tim, 84% now? 84%. It won't be long. There'll be Muslims on the street of New York City hearing the gospel because you gave. That's what he's saying in his word. So in the midst of all of this, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of serving, he says, don't fear. Don't fear. Minister anyway. By the way, when you give that cup of cold water, you're giving it to me. Can I tell you, if we'll look at it that way, if Jesus Christ literally walked in this building physically right now and said to you, could I have some water to drink? What would response be? It would be like, who's breaking their leg to get there, right? I mean, it's like, that's literally our response. That's exactly the picture that we need to have as we give. I'm incredibly grateful that I don't have to preach this message with us tight. God's been so good to us. Thank you for that. When is the last time you gave just a cup of cold water? That cup of water may be without, may be what a dry, thirsty, discouraged man or woman on the front lines needs. I know because of ordination with Seth Greenlee and some other things, we've been, Lisa and I have been out of the pulpit some, but I got a phone call about a week ago. Well, actually, it was a couple of weeks ago. I was actually at Seth's ordination from a pastor friend. And he said, "Can you do me a favor? God's given us some money, and we're just unbelievably discouraged. Can you and Lisa find some time to fly and just be with us?" So in a couple of weeks, we're flying for the sole reason of giving a cup of cold water to somebody. A man who is pastoring a church, and truthfully, it's been rough. He has people chewing him out all the time. I'm grateful we don't have that here, at least not currently. Are you serving no matter the cost? Are you serving passionately? I thought this was interesting, and I'll be done. When Adoniram Judson graduated from college and seminary, he received a call from a fashionable church in Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and sister rejoiced that he could live at home with them and do his life work. But Judson shook his head. "My work is not here," he said. "God is calling me beyond the seas. To stay here, even to serve God in this ministry, I feel would be only partial obedience, and I could not be happy in that." And although it cost him a great struggle, he left mother and sister to follow God with very little contact to home. Judson's churches in Burma have had 50,000 converts, and the influence of his life is felt around the world today. I'm sending you sheep among wolves. They're going to call you names. They're going to hate you. They're going to stab you in the back. But I know. I care. I know exactly what's happening. And if you'll just faithfully serve me, it'll all be worth it. Fear not. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Fear not. I've got all this covered. I know what's going on. There's nothing that's going to not be revealed. Fear not them that can kill the body. Don't worry about it. Father, how so many times we find ourselves in a state of fear. We vacillate from that fear to that faith in you, the looking to you, the focus on you. Lord, I'm so grateful for your dear people in this church who over the years have been such an encouragement to those who you've called to full-time ministry. And thank you for the faithfulness of people that are serving all over this property all the time. And Lord, I know they face difficult things as well. I'm so grateful you care. I'm so grateful you gave us illustrations that you didn't have to give for us. Help us to not fear, but to focus on you, and ultimately to fear you. Would you work today? Would the Holy Spirit of God convict hearts? Would you cause people to respond to you? Because it's your word and it's your people. We love you and we're so thankful that you care. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? I want to ask you this morning, have you allowed fear to keep you from ministry? Have you gotten to a point where you're discouraged with what you're giving or for this happening or for that happening? Have you stopped giving those little cups of cold water because, oh, what difference does it make? Can I ask you this morning to say, God, I'm going to take up this cross. Whatever that means, I'm willing to follow you. Dale's going to begin to play quietly with Diane. Would you respond to the Holy Spirit of God? Whatever it may be, would you respond? Don't allow yourself to be fooled into thinking, I'm okay. What's it going to cost? God knows. He's not trying to hide the cost. He's laid the cost out in front of us. But he's told us it'll be worth it. Are you fearing instead of serving? Like, I might be hurt. No, you will be hurt. Might be called names. No, you will be called names. Might lose my family. Yes. But God says, I know what you're going through. It's worth it. Is he king of your life? Does he control everything in your life? Thank you, Dale.
Would you look this way? Keep plowing. It's worth it. God knows. I'm so thankful for that. Brother Dave Carpenter, would you please close us in a word of prayer?